Good morning, and welcome to Christ Today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we each have a clear understanding of your will and how to act on it. Whether it is for making emergency preparations or for living every day, let us reflect the love of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. I am your occasional host, John Stephenson. Today's show is different from the others because I am talking about preparedness. This is in recognition of our country's designated National Preparedness Month. I think it's interesting that we have a Thanksgiving Day, a President's Day, and a Labor Day, but we have a National Preparedness Month. Ha! I wonder, is there some kind of a special message here? I don't know, but I wonder. I hope you will be motivated to take some preparation actions on your own, and you decide what to do, but do something. And to do so before and not after some sort of an emergency situation arises. After all, we want to be among those who can give to others in need and not among those who are in need. In order to be someone who can give something to another, we have to have something extra from which to give. I am not one of those preppers you see on TV. I do believe in the concept of preparing. After all, I have car insurance and house insurance. I also have a first aid kit, a radio, a flashlight, extra batteries, extra water, food, and warm clothing. But I certainly do not go overboard with any of it. No one knows the timing of if or when any emergency preparedness items would be needed. No one can predict when a disaster might occur. It could be in 5 minutes. Or it could be in 5 years. We don't know, and if you don't know, you really don't know. It could be any time. And that's why you will want to have some preparedness. Preparations that are ready and available at any time. What steps you take are up to you. They could be many, or they could be few. Or maybe you're just going to start out with something and add to it later. My goal here is for you to recognize that there are potentially quite a few natural disasters which we could face. I'd like it if we each did an evaluation of the likelihood of anything occurring, and then you buy and store what will satisfy your own sense of preparedness. Water. Water might just be the most important item you have stored, and you can store it for a long time. I have drank water that I've stored in a 2-liter soda bottle, and it was 8 years old, and it tasted just fine. But don't neglect the water part. I'll cover water in a few more minutes. Because I've had a moderately adventurous life, I've seen a lot of things. I've seen forest fires, house fires, floods, drought, and earthquakes, more than a few. And I've read about the misfortune of others. So I also have book knowledge about how to prepare for various bad situations and surprises. Probably my biggest concerns are that there could be a very major earthquake. Another big concern is that our electrical grid could lose power for a long time. And I give an honorable mention to the distress of the United States dollar and how it could possibly collapse. Or it could be split into a domestic dollar and an international currency. And if that were to happen, each of these monies would have their own independent value. Each on their own. It would be difficult. Well, these days, a growing number of people are recognizing that there are weak links in our society's delivery system of goods and groceries. It's often called a just-in-time delivery system. And this means the stores have almost no inventory of the things that you would want. Everything they have is on the shelves. And the system works very well, unless there is a problem somewhere along the line. And I myself have had to wait about 3 weeks for a couple of different items, like cloth medical tape, and my brand of antiperspirant, and a plumbing gasket. These things just weren't in stock, and I had to wait. My point is that what you want could be out of stock. So get the supplies you want and that you need while you can. In the Bible, there's a concept that is often used of a storehouse. And there are examples of why a person would want to store up food and supplies. For instance, I think of Abigail's wife, his future wife at the time. She had stores of food and wine to draw from, and she used that stored food to feed David and his band of men. Also, I think of Joseph, who stored up grain from Egypt in the 7 good years to provide food in the 7 lean years. God, through Joseph, saved the lives of many Hebrew people and many, many Egyptian people. On the other side of preparation, I think of Ruth and Naomi, who did not have anything extra, so they had to glean the leftover fields, grain from the already harvested fields. They gleaned it. I think about Bible lessons of storing up and lessons of avoiding trouble. I guess you could say, trust God, but also work and also store up. This, I see, is a lesson out of the Bible to be applied to our life today. Looking back in a little history here, you go back 200 years or 2,000 years, just about everybody was a farmer. And it was ever so well understood that not every year would produce a plentiful crop. So everyone had to keep a storehouse full of food or grains. You could say that in a historical sense, everyone was a prepper. Too often when people think about preparedness, food and guns are what comes to their mind. But air and water are the first two items of importance. If the air is bad, you'll want to filter it. And since really no one will have a fallout shelter with pressurized and filtered air, you will need to have a wearable particle mask. And if not that, then wrap a cloth around your head. And if at all possible, protect your eyes too. Most likely, your concerns will be thick smoke or a contagious illness. In this case, any kind of a filter will help. Even a t-shirt. If the threat is chemical, biological, or nuclear, you will need more information than I can go into here right now. But if it is nuclear, you will want to have potassium iodide tablets to protect your thyroid gland. Well, there's some emergencies you will want to keep your house sealed up from. And so you should have some 2-inch wide tape on hand to seal up your doors and your windows for the just in case. You would get uncomfortably hot, but that's better than the alternative. Water. Water. In most situations, water is our very first concern. Now, if no water were to come out of your faucet, where would you get water? How would you carry it back from the river? How would you treat it? Well, common water treatments are to boil it for 3 minutes, add 8 drops of common and unscented bleach to 1 gallon of water, and then you let it stand for 30 minutes. Or, if the water is cloudy, 16 drops of bleach. And remember, you have to use the unscented bleach. There's other methods of water treatment. There's the Gravity Flow Berkey water filter. A lot of people like that one. Or the Katadyn pump. A lot of backpackers use that one. It's relatively low volume. And there's the SteriPen, which is an ultraviolet light. And it kills the bacteria, and it uses batteries. They have a pretty long life, but some people don't like anything that depends on batteries. Well, each of these has advantages, and they have disadvantages. The big point here is it's easier to store water now than it is to carry and treat water later. So please, get a supply of water. You can use any old clean containers, like bleach containers are excellent when they're empty. And juice containers often enough work. Soda bottles, the 2-liter type, often work. Well, I might be emphasizing water a little too much. To me, I am reflecting just how important water really is. Because you need water. You need water for your mind to work well. You need water for your body to function properly. And you need water to cook and to clean. You need water to flush the toilet. And you need water to wash your body and your clothes. Really, give very serious consideration to having a store of water. Food. What food do you want to have on hand for that just-in-case situation? I wish there was an easy answer to this one, but we each have different desires. Or you could say we each have different taste buds and a different upbringing. Now, all of your food choices are going to be compromises. There'll be compromises between the taste, the shelf life, what you would really like to have, and what you can afford. Somehow you just have to make choices and figure out the best compromises. There are people who sell prepackaged food. It's a good idea. If you can afford it, sure, buy it. It's a lot easier to have prepackaged food, but it's also a whole lot of expense more. So, if you do that, you still might want to have some extra flavorings. So, if you're like me and my friends, you will have to buy a little bit at a time. You'll have to make the best use of your cash flow, and you'll want to have a written plan. Please, written is so very important. Whether you follow it or not, you have to have a basic idea of what you're going to do. And you'll want to line out your weekly food purchases of the things that you want to put into storage. If you write it down, you'll have a plan and you'll be able to do it better. For these food items, you will want to consider the storability. It's so very important. Storability, quantity, and calories. You will want lots of calories. Okay, quantity is important, and if you want, you can add quality later on. It's all good, you just have to figure it out. Dehydrated food is good. It's very good, but it's expensive. And you should plan to consume 2,000 calories a day. And if you're a little bit active, certainly 4,000, sometimes more. It's a lot of calories, but you'll need them if you're active. And if you're sheltering in place, you might need less, but don't underestimate the amount of calories you will need. If you're sheltering in place, do be aware that most people cannot stay inside for a long period of time. They just can't. They have to go outside, even if the environment has questionable safety. If you do go outside, or even inside, just plain, stay very aware. Now, do the best you can. It's a stressful situation, and it's not easy, but stay very aware. The food thing, right now, there's droughts and conditions which are causing people to go without food all around the world. You might consider buying food now, since buying food in the United States is easy, and food is plentiful. What I like to think of is buying the most basic food, the different foods, which will last for years and years if they are kept dry and bug-free. Years and decades, even. It's whole wheat berries. This is what you want to buy. The whole wheat berries. Grind them later. Sugar, salt, oil, probably olive oil. That seems to last the longest. Flavorings, including pepper and, well, whatever else you want. And you will need a good wheat grinder. I'm going to say that again. Whole wheat berries, sugar, salt, oil, flavorings, and a good wheat grinder. Okay, those are the necessary ones. And if you want, you can add all sorts of things. You might add a propane stove and propane. You might want to add dry yeast or multivitamins. Those are all good things. There's people who even say you can raise the wheat into bread with the yeast that floats in the air. I've heard of that, and it seems to work, but you will probably find it easier to buy that dry yeast. Okay, about wheat. FEMA. FEMA is the Federal Emergency Management Agency. They say that if one person were to have wheat as their primary food, they would consume 275 pounds of wheat in 1 year. 275 pounds of wheat is a lot. You'll probably want to put that into a steel 55-gallon drum. It could be a plastic one, too. These 55-gallon drums with an open top are probably the best things for storage. You could also add one or two plastic food-grade 55-gallon drums to store your water in. Back to the wheat. Hard red wheat is probably your best choice. It works well for bread. But really, if you want wheat, any wheat will work. It's just that hard red wheat is the best for bread. If you are sensitive to wheat, and some people are, try using spelt. Spelt is the parent of today's wheat. Wheat costs about $75 per 100 pounds. And spelt is about double that amount, maybe a little more. Let me go back to that 275 pounds of wheat for one person for 1 year. It sounds like a lot of wheat, and it is. But if you consider you, your spouse, a couple of children, and probably a few friends and relatives, your 1 year of food for one becomes about a 30-day food supply for you all. That 275 pounds of wheat will just about fill up a 55-gallon drum. You'll have room for a little bit more, but that's really about it. And I don't mean I know how much wheat you should store. I just have some thoughts here, and these thoughts I'm sharing with you. Wheat is also good for sprouting and for making wheatgrass juice. You can eat the sprouts, and if you have a wheatgrass juicer, you can juice it. And it's a very good source for the greens in your diet, especially if it's difficult to have a garden. You can sprout the wheatgrass in a few weeks. It's not the most delicious green in the whole world, but it is very good for your health. If you do make wheatgrass juice, you will need to have a hand-operated wheatgrass juicer. And these probably cost about $35. Since I'm on a grinder, I think I'll go back to the wheat grinder. You'll want to get a good one. They're a little expensive. They cost a few $100 for sure. But if you're going to be using it, just think of it as an appliance. You have a refrigerator, you have an oven, you have a dishwasher. Appliances cost money, and a hand-operated grinder also costs money. And do get a hand-operated one. That's what you want for the just-in-case situation. And I think I'll mention that if you are someone who thinks society will break down for a long time, wheat or spelt is a good option because it can be planted and harvested over the long term. If the long term is your kind of concern, not that it's mine, but it could be yours, you would want to have 1.5 years of food on hand for the initial need, because that is how long it would take to prepare, plant, and harvest a grain crop. So, if that's your thought, just keep it in mind. Let me touch again upon safety and awareness. I think of safety in terms of cleanliness, like keeping a wound clean. In earlier centuries, wounds would often become infected, and many people would die from that. I also consider flies. They spread disease, and especially a diarrhea kind of disease. So, safety, the most obvious one is keeping a wound clean and keeping your food free of flying insects. I know there's many people out there who, when you think of safety, they think of guns. And just maybe, guns are a vital part of a community. And if they are a part of your community, I hope you realize that a gun can never be left unattended unless it is securely locked up. Otherwise, it must always be on your person or in your hand. Always. I think most people would not like to always have this extra weight on their body. So, if you make this decision, and only you can make this decision, consider that very serious mistakes do sometimes happen with guns. So you must have a high level of responsibility and restraint if you carry one. Awareness. Awareness is your very best protection. It allows you to avoid conflict. And really, if you do have a confrontation, it's hard to win any fight, because even the quote winner, unquote, can easily be hurt or wounded. I like Nehemiah's response to threat. When he built the wall around Jerusalem, half of the men did the work, while the other half kept watch, and they held all the weapons in case they were attacked. He had kind of slowed the work down, but it worked out well. If your neighborhood or your community needs to have a watch, a night watch, you will need a system in place that allows for a rotation. That rotation is to give each person enough sleep. And if that's your thinking, you will need to have 10 to 20 healthy people to draw from. People who are not watching babies. You see, an organized community does have great advantages. But that's for you to discern. If we do have this great problem, some great problem in our society, our cities or our states or even our nation will have to be reorganized or reestablished. I vote to reform it according to the structure which our founding fathers used, with God and biblical principles at its core. History tells us about the foundations of this nation, but most of us, we don't know enough history to discuss this well. Remember, it is written, "Let us study to show ourselves approved unto God and rightly divide the word of truth."
Yep,
study. So very much of our nation's founding and its founders have roots in Scripture. And the references to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is the God of the Bible. Before our Constitution was written, men like John Winthrop and Cotton Mather wrote words such as this: "We came to America to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy liberties of the gospel thereof with purity and peace, and for the preserving and propagating the truth and the liberties of the gospel." Another author of the U.S. Constitution, one author, John Adams, wrote, quote, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other," unquote. Now here's another author of the U.S. Constitution, James Madison. He wrote, quote, "We have staked the whole future of our new nation not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political constitutions upon the capacity of each of our shell selves to govern ourselves according to the moral principles of the Ten Commandments," unquote. He talked about the political constitutions because every state had their own constitution at that time, or even now. So, let's look at the last 50 years. We can see gigantic changes in our country. Changes that attack our heritage. We saw Roe versus Wade, which allowed abortion in 1973. And then in 1980, we saw a Supreme Court opinion that stated the Ten Commandments were not allowed in school because they might be read and obeyed. I'm kind of putting that together and taking some out, but that is in essence what they said. It's hard to believe, but it is true. And then it was about 1992 that President George H.W. Bush said, "We have before us," and this is a quote, "we have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order, a world where the rule of law, not the rule of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order, a order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of its founders," unquote. At about this same time, Henry Kissinger, who was the former National Security Advisor and Secretary of State, said, "The only thing standing in the way of a world government is a strong America." Wow. And then fast forward to 2016. Obama's Executive Order 13603. The act authorizes the president to requisition property, force industry to expand production, impose wage and price controls, settle labor disputes, control credit and raw materials. Now, other presidents before Obama have made similar executive orders. And so far, we've not lost our freedoms, but we can see the direction that things are headed with this executive order and other executive orders quite similar. So we had better pay attention and have peaceful participation in our government. There are different possibilities which could adversely affect our American way of life. Some are natural disasters, and some are man-made disasters. One of the possible crises is if the U.S. dollar fails or crashes, in part due to the slowing economy, and in part due to our great spending as a nation. To grasp, we have a national debt of $19.4 trillion. This is immense. To grasp the immensity of $19 trillion, I will compare million, billion, and trillion in seconds. 1 million seconds is 12 days. 1 billion seconds is 32 years. 1 trillion seconds is 32,000 years. Million is 12 days, billion is 32 years, and trillion is 32,000 years. Yes, I've done the math. It really is this. And our national debt is $19 trillion. Wow. And this money has been borrowed in the name of the people of the United States of America. And this means that each and every one of us owes $75,000 for every man, woman, child, babies, and the elderly. Every one of us owes $75,000 of our national debt. Well, this brings into mind that our money is becoming more and more unstable. Since 2008, our national debt has increased from $10.6 trillion to $19.4 trillion. This is a $9.2 trillion increase in 8 years. Isn't that amazing? $10 trillion to $19 trillion, roughly. Also, since 2008, there are four times more U.S. dollars in existence. And there's a principle that the more of something you have, the less is each one's value. So this dollar is being hurt from many sides. I don't know how we can get out of this mess. About all I can think of is for each one of us to stabilize our own home, our own family, and for each one of us to eliminate all of the debt we possibly can. It's a struggle, but really, I think that's about all we can do. We can't tell them what to do. The politicians have their own mindset. But we can hopefully stabilize our own financial basis. And hopefully we can have a little savings also. That savings might be in U.S. dollars, or it might be in food and supplies. And for some few people, it will be to have a little silver or a little gold on hand. And by the way, silver and gold is our constitutionally mandated money. It is stated in Article 1 and Section 8 of our United States Constitution that our money shall be of, well, they call it specie. And specie is a precious or a semi-precious metal. And that pretty much means silver or gold. We also have nickel and copper, but not zinc. And that's what most of our coins are made of today. If the quarters were copper, they would cost about $5 each. This is just how our inflation has gone. Our money has inflated to the point where it's destabilizing our whole system. But we developed paper money. And paper money was okay in the beginning. It was backed by gold and silver. And that was allowed by a change that our Congress made in 1913. There was an act which allowed a private banking corporation called the Federal Reserve to control our money supply. Sure, the Treasury still prints the money, but it's the Federal Reserve that controls our money, the whole supply of the country. The Federal Reserve is not a federal agency. It is a private banking corporation. It says federal, but it is certainly not federal. And just about every single country in the world has a privately owned central bank, just like we do. I can't tell you quite what that means, but it's something I wonder about. So for better or for worse, that is just the way it is. I don't see that that's going to change any. It's just another little factor that we have to consider as we try to evaluate the United States dollar, our money, and where it's going from here. Will it remain stable or not? I don't know. And there's many people that realize that our economy is in distress. Our financial system is not stable. One of those people is the retired congressman, Ron Paul. He recently had a long, long public service address, and it was an announcement where he warned about how close our country is to a financial collapse. He didn't give a time frame. He said it could be any time, really, but it also could be a couple of years. It just was an unknowable thing. That's the way I see it, too. It's unknowable. But still, we should be aware of it and give it some consideration. He was high up in government and on many committees, like the banking committee and, other committees. So he was in a position to know about the stability or the instability of the U.S. dollar. There's also the retired Federal Reserve Chairman, Paul Volcker. Now, you know, he has to be careful what he says, but on Bloomberg Television, he did speak about the conditions in the financial world, in the U.S. economy, and his comments were indicating that a recovery was just about impossible. And then you have James Rickards. He is an author and a well-connected financial level advisor to the very top levels. He has warned of a huge financial upheaval. And he has statistics to back it up. He really makes quite an argument in his book. But James Rickards is the author. It's something like The Fall of the Dollar or something like that. Bill O'Reilly of Fox News has also greatly warned us about a financial collapse. Now, he doesn't want to make panic either, so he just talked about it in terms that we couldn't keep going the way we were and that if we did, a collapse would come. So these were all in this year, 2016. All these people commented on this. And I have to look back to the fall of 2015 when Pope Francis warned us that we are in the early stages of World War III. That kind of took me by surprise. But there are reasons. He has a reasoning behind what he said. And there's other people who see that also. It just means we should get prepared. That's all I can see that it means. There are several U.S. military higher-ups that say China and Russia are not ready for a war because their super systems are not capable of threatening the United States yet, but they are in the process of building them, and that is expected to be completed by 2020 or a little thereafter. And at that time, U.S. has to be concerned about the military threat of these other nations. Are they threats? I don't know. They might be, they might not be. I know that the United States has a whole lot of good farmland that some other country might want. So anyway, I suppose we are safe from a conflict, a national or international, I should say international conflict for a few years. Well, another concern I have which could upset our American way of life is our electrical grid. You know, there's ways that it could fail, either completely on a nationwide basis or in smaller increments. And there are experts who say that if it goes down, they're uncertain they could start it up because it's based on a system that has to be going before it can actively turn on another part of the system. It's just an unknown. I don't know the answer to this, and they don't either. What would the situation be for our grid to entirely go down? One, if there was a well-informed terrorist attack on our electrical grid, that would do it. Two, if there was an electromagnetic pulse attack against the United States, and that would be using 6 well-timed nuclear blasts. Sure, possible. Likely? I don't think so, but North Korea has certainly sounded off about it several times. And three, if there was a coronal mass ejection from our sun. Now, that's kind of an unknown factor. And it sounds kind of far-fetched, unless you realize we would not have known if there was one in the past history, because it only affects electrical lines and wires and such as that. And we did have one once, that coronal mass ejection happened in 1859, and it was called the Carrington effect. It hit the United States directly, and it melted the telegraph lines and telegraph keys in the eastern United States. And this caused numerous fires as the telegraph lines melted. It melted other metals too. It was a big problem. So, could it happen again? How often does it happen? We don't know. But the point is, we do know that it happened once, and it could happen again. Lots of things just to be concerned about. Some members of Congress want to have a protection of our national grid. They call it hardening our electrical grid. And there's some Congress members who do not want it hardened. We don't know why. Is it a matter of money? Who knows? But they don't. They won't vote for it. This has come up before Congress, probably 10 times, and they always vote it down because they say it costs too much money. I don't know. Some years back, Congress did hire a special investigator to investigate just how vulnerable our electrical grid is. He says this is a real problem. Our grid could go down. If it goes down at all, it could go down for 1 to 4 years. Well, as a part of his long and methodical investigation, he said that because of the very wide range of problems that our country would face without electricity, if our country had no electricity for 1 year, half of our U.S. population could die. Startling, startling, startling. And I started to wonder about this and wonder if it could be true. And when I stopped and looked at how dependent we are on our electrical grid to provide power, I thought about, yeah, we would sure have great hardships. And that many deaths, I don't know, but he said it. Okay. So, there's more startling things than this that happened too. But, in the way of difficulties, it just starts a great big fall of difficulties upon this country if that were to happen. So that's another reason to have those just-in-case preparations. It is a good idea. And I also realized there's a good chance that nothing will happen. So we all get to decide whatever we want. Do we want to get any food for just in case? You could call it food insurance for that just in case insurance policy. Nope. I don't know if anything will happen. I sure don't. Nor do I know when it might happen. But I do think there's nothing wrong with getting a little extra or a lot extra. We want to provide some food, nutrition for us, for our family, for our friends, for others, for that just in case. Now, the other point to this is that we don't want to live in fear. It is just something we have to remember. We do not want to live in fear. No. And the concerns that I have brought up should remain just that. Concerns, not fear. But for all these things, each one of these things, we do have to realize that they're all possible. Every one of these is possible. So you are the one who has to decide what amount of concern and weight you give to each one of these situations. But I will tell you, I do think it's reasonable to have just some basics on hand for the just-in-case situation. We could have earthquakes. We could have volcanoes. We could have... there's even people who say an asteroid's going to hit the planet. Well, if we do that, it'll surely knock out a lot of modern conveniences we have. But who knows? We don't know what'll happen, but we know we have to rely on God. We want to focus on Jesus, always on Jesus and not on our own troubles or potential troubles. Now, these troubles that I'm talking about, they're not even here yet. So, sure, give it some thought. If you think there's a 10% chance of anything happening, then put 10% of your extra time, extra money, into solving a problem. But in the meanwhile, focus on Jesus. He is the real answer. Sure, we can look at our troubles. We can not focus on them, but look at them. We can get some supplies for that just-in-case situation. Anything helps. Anything. Even the basics like a shovel, like sewing a needle and thread. Everything helps, just to have some extra so you don't have to go to the store if you need something. And the way I also look at this is I think the comfort of having some supplies and food is worth the cost of buying them. The comfort of having supplies is worth the cost of buying them. But you have to hold Jesus in the highest position of each of our lives. We rely on his protection. And so, let us put on the whole armor of God in our spiritual and physical battle, and pursue and uphold God's righteousness. Through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. I think that can be a prayer we all want to participate in. Let Jesus shield us and let us develop an ear with Him so that we can speak to Him. And now we'll wrap up the show with the reading of a poem that is kind of patriotic and kind of looking at the trouble that we just might have. So just give it a listen and a consideration, and thank you, listeners, again for tuning in to Christ Today.
Who can see the future? Neither you nor me, but we can see likelihoods, and this is what I see. Looking up, up into the sky, we see unemployment at record high. Up, up, up it continues to fly. If we were to look at the problem, we would see why. One quick word, one quick name, one quick signature, and we sign it away. And once things change, they aren't the same. And once they're gone to stay. NAFTA came and it's still here, but its full effect is still not near. Just you wait and you will see increasing fear and poverty. Look at our president. He's just some kid who has no experience and never did. Why is he our president? Why do we let him lead? Who is he to make important decisions or tell us what we need? He's not merely a problem and he's not just a threat. Since his inauguration, he has almost doubled our national debt. There comes a time when we must ask deep within our heart, is he purposefully destroying America or just not very smart? Well, we can all ponder and argue either way, but meanwhile, America's dying while time is slipping away. If we were able to do something, we must do it while we're free, decide what the change is that we want, and strive to get there with strength and unity. We must act and act with speed if we were about to have the change we need. Otherwise, I fear and see we will be giving away our liberty. We must act quickly and not just sit around watching while America is torched and burned, turned ashes to the ground. No, we must rise and be prepared to fight, because freedom's not a privilege. Freedom is a right. Freedom's what caused the fire to continue burning bright, and freedom has made America shine bright throughout the night. Who wants to tell their children when we're no longer free of what a great nation America used to be, and how American citizens just like you and me sat around doing nothing while we lost our liberty? One day when Christians are no longer allowed out loud to speak and America becomes completely the land of the weak, it's then we'll sit around thinking of our fate, all ready to do something, but by then it will be too late. Nobody wants to be the odd one in a crowd, and no one wants to be the one to speak too loud. But it's our duty, our responsibility. We want our descendants also to be free. We must speak, we must act, we must do our part. We must be the change we need. But first, we need to start.
Jesus must hold the highest position in each of our lives. We must rely on His protection. And so, let us put on that whole armor of God in our spiritual and physical battle to pursue and uphold God's righteousness through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. A listener sent this poem in. I hope you like it.
Respect and honor seems to be dead, while murder, rape, and godlessness surges on ahead. We replace God with evolution. We're animals, it's said, and the gross result of violence seems to quickly spread. This is the creation of our rampant degeneration. It is all an indication of the downfall of our nation. Immorality, an inscrupulous society, total lack of consciousness, and absent of propriety. And what, I ask, can the end result be other than the judgment of our country and the end of being free? For it's self-governing and morals that freedom's built upon, and the ability to judge what's right from from what is wrong. We must step to righteousness, all of us a throng, or our country won't be free, at least not for very long. For freedom can't exist if we, our actions, can't control, and we need then a higher power over us to rule. We're trading freedom for protection. Our rights are being sold. We think this makes us safe. I'm afraid we're being fooled. It all starts very small. It creeps along so slowly. It seems to only crawl till it's suddenly restricting a giant very tall. And it just keeps on squeezing till there's no freedom left at all. Earnestly, I urge you, consider what I say. Look at all the proof of society's decay. Perhaps we can still change if we start today. But if we don't, there's a price our children will have to pay. Look at the tyranny all around us that's displayed. Think of all the laws that are being made. Few are speaking out, for many are afraid. While there's many are unaware of this deadly game that's being played. What should we do? The answer lies with you. Though I fear if we hesitate, our liberty is through. Consider what I say. Decide if it is true.
Today, I've spoken about some potential earthly problems and how to ease the discomfort which they could cause. I did this to bring an awareness of the wide-ranging problems which could confront us in the very near future. History shows us that great tragedies do occur every so often, and that no one is exempt from these problems. I urge you to acquire emergency preparations and supplies, but you must determine what the specifics of these are for you. I hope my presentation today has given you further thoughts and motivation, but most of all that it directs you to strengthen your relationship with God through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit, for this is where our greatest hope truly rests. Thank you for listening.